Palestinians, Muslim women and children were slaughtered while they were sleeping inside their house. In the meantime, another attack took place in Al Buraj refugee camp when the Israeli fighter jets also destroyed another house there. Two Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed as a consequence. Meanwhile, two Palestinians were killed in a civilian car that was hit moments ago in Deir el-Bala city by the Israeli fighter jets. Two Palestinian civilians were slaughtered till this moment. In the meantime, the Israeli artillery continued to shell and attack the eastern parts of Deir el-Balah and al-Musaddar town in the eastern part of the central area of Gaza Strip. When it comes to Khan Yunis city, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained and continued against the eastern parts of the city, basically Abasan and Bani Suhaila towns. When it comes to Rafah city, as you know, the Israeli occupation forces continued to detonate more Palestinian residential squares in addition to the chronic and the ceaseless artillery shelling targeting the central area of Rafah city. Needless to mention that the current situation on the ground is still over tragic for the Palestinian people, who are still being deprived of having any access to the basic humanitarian needs, as the Israeli occupation forces are still closing Rafah crossing and preventing any entry of the humanitarian supplies to the entire population in Gaza Strip.
Over 9 months of genocidal war in Gaza has amplified mental health problems among Palestinian families and children living in the besieged territory. Let's take a listen to some of the Gazans who have seen or experienced anxiety, fear, and depression amid the ongoing Israeli bloodshed.
There are many family problems as a result of the events they have experienced. Men have lost control of their emotions. There have been many problems with women. Children have nightmares and inability to control emotions. They have become nervous and aggressive.
Most of the cases that therapists encounter here in the center are cases of children who suffer from fear and sleep problems, and adults who suffer from insomnia, tension, and extreme anger, as many people no longer have the ability to control themselves.
I have shock. I wake up multiple times because of the shock, and I don't understand what is around me. My children have been affected as well. My daughter is suffering. She has been affected psychologically.
Palestinians in the central Gaza city of Deir el-Balah are facing water shortages as water pumping systems have ceased to work. The Israeli regime has been accused of directly targeting the water storing and pumping infrastructures. Let's take a listen to some of the Palestinians talking about inaccessibility to water and related problems.
With the existence of more than 800,000 people, given the lack of water, partial lack of water creates a crisis. We are talking about summer and high temperatures, where one needs to shower at least once a day, wash one's clothes and utensils. The lack of this method in pumping water will cause several diseases and epidemics, and the struggle of people in Deir el-Balah is huge. They do not have money to buy water. Whether clean or salty water will require immense efforts to provide the needed amounts of fuel to bypass this crisis for this huge number of people.
We use around 20 to 30 liters daily due to the heat wave. We drink a lot of water and we sweat it out quickly, since there is neither cold nor clean water. We plead to the organization to pay attention to the displaced people, to get us clean water, until God eases this all on us.
We suffer a lot for water. I get very tired to get the water from Zawadi area to get a gallon of water. And diseases are spreading. The water is not clean. It is salty. We want clean water. I also suffer from kidney problems, and I do not have money to buy filtered water.
Palestinians have condemned the controversial visit of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied outlets by the Israeli far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir. The Islamic Jihad resistance movement said the Israeli minister violated the sanctity of the holy site, adding that its responsibility lies with the countries that attempt to normalize relations with the regime. One of the clerics of the mosque called it an open attack that gives the regime legitimacy to launch large-scale attacks on Al-Aqsa. According to the 1967 agreement, non-Muslims, including Jews, are not allowed to perform rituals at Islam's third holiest site. But Ben-Gvir claimed that he visited to pray for the return of Israeli captives from Gaza, adding that he worked hard to ensure that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu would not give in to pressure on signing a prisoner swap deal. Netanyahu is already accused of delaying the negotiations and not being serious to reach a Gaza ceasefire agreement. The Israeli occupation forces have carried out fresh raids on a number of towns and villages in the occupied West Bank. The IOF opened fire on residents and abducted two Palestinian sisters in one of their incursions into a village near Nablus. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent from Ramallah, Mona Kandil, with more details on the issue.
Unfortunately, the Israeli forces stormed the village of Tel, West Nablus, and as you have mentioned, the Israeli soldiers opened fire at the residents there during the military operation and arrested two sisters from the village of Tel. One of them is a university student. The Israeli troops had also stormed the village of Deir Abu Mash'al, northwest Ramallah, and arrested a number of Palestinians. The total number is still unknown. However, the Israeli forces also raided the village of Beit Liqya, west Ramallah, and in the two villages, five Palestinians have been detained. This is what has been reported in addition to the fact that many Palestinians were arrested in Deir Abu Mash'al, but up to the moment it's not clear. Only five from the two villages had been reported. The cases had been reported. The Israeli forces had also stormed a number of villages in El Khalil, south of the occupied West Bank, the villages of Bani Naim, Halhoul, Beit Kahel, as well as Al Arub refugee camp, and at least six Palestinians had been detained by the Israeli forces. The Israeli troops stormed as well this morning the village of Taqwa, north Beit Lahem, and arrested at least two more Palestinians. Since the early hours of today, up till the moment we are speaking, about over 15 Palestinians were detained. This is what the Commission of Prisoners Affairs has been or knew about them, in addition to others that were arrested as from several areas across the occupied West Bank.
Israel has resorted to the assassination drive in Lebanon amid the regime's failure to stop Hezbollah's retaliatory missile and drone strikes. The Lebanese resistance movement and the Israeli military remain engaged in clashes amid the Gaza genocide. Our Beirut correspondent Mariam Saleh has the latest on the growing tensions along Lebanon's southern border.
Well, after what seemed to be a day of somewhat calm, Hezbollah actually in some cases, like for example on Eid holidays and yesterday because of the Ashura processions, in order for people who are commemorating Ashura, they did keep a low profile yesterday. There were not any major operations. Today, early in the morning at 6:30, the Israelis began a new aggression and launched an assassination, actually a drone attack targeted a pickup truck in the area of near Gaza, which is in the Bekaa area, actually, the western Bekaa. And so this led to the martyrdom of one of the members of the Jamaa Islamiyya, the Muslim Brotherhood party here in Lebanon, and his name is Muhammad Jubara. And this is not the first member of the Jamaa Islamiyya who has been assassinated by the Israelis through these drone attacks. And the reason why they are targeting members of Jamaa Islamiyya, as they are targeting members of Hezbollah, of course, and commanders of Hezbollah, is because Jamaa Islamiyya is closely cooperating and coordinating with the resistance movement Hezbollah, and is also launching operations despite the fact that they are minimal. We have limited operations, launching of rockets in some areas. They are active, but still, the Israelis have begun this, of course, strategy in this series of assassinations, starting from the assassination of Sheikh Saleh al-Aruri, a prominent figure of Hamas in the southern suburbs of Beirut. And that basically began a lot of assassinations that seemed to target individual vehicles in order to assassinate specific members of either Hezbollah or Jamaa Islamiyya. And even in some instances, we had assassinations of Hamas members.
The U.S. and its allied forces have reportedly launched yet another airstrike against Yemen. Reports say that American and British warplanes targeted International Airport in western Hodeidah province. There is no confirmation about possible damage or casualties yet. The U.S. and its allies have launched such attacks multiple times in recent months amid the frustration in the face of Yemen's anti-Israel maritime operations. retaliation to Western aggression, and in support of Gaza, Yemen launched anti-Israel and anti-West operations. The Yemeni army first began its naval operation against Israeli ships and put a ban on other vessels heading to ports in the occupied territories. Dozens of ships have been targeted in the Red and Arabian Seas, as well as the Gulf of Aden. Sana'a has said such operations will continue as long as Israel keeps committing genocide in Gaza. Iran's acting foreign minister Ali Bagherikani says the Islamic Republic is not seeking or talking about any new nuclear deal. In an interview with CNN, Bagherikani emphasized that a deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action is still there, that was finalized by Iran and a group of nations. He said the unilateral U.S. withdrawal caused the deal to suffer, adding that the rest of the signatories remain part of the accord, except America, that has not been able yet to return to the JCPOA. The top diplomat argued that Iran only wants to revive the 2015 agreement. Under the JCPOA, Iran agreed to reduce its nuclear activities in return for sanctions relief. Iran abided by its commitments, but the U.S. refused to keep its side of the bargain and pulled out in 2018. The European signatories were also accused of not fulfilling their obligation, prompting Iran to gradually scale back its commitments. Press conference about Israel's brutal war in Gaza and the humanitarian crisis there was scheduled to be held at the Italian Parliament. It was called off following pressure from Italy's government on the opposition lawmakers. The far-right ruling party says the conference was canceled because figures banned by the Israeli regime would have attended it.
A press conference regarding the Gaza massacre and the dire humanitarian situation there and in the West Bank was called off following Israel's pressure on the Italian far-right ruling party, Brothers of Italy. The initiative had been scheduled at Italy's Chamber of Deputies to denounce the Israeli massacre of displaced people in Gaza and the Israeli settlers' growing violence against Palestinians in the West Bank. The press event was cancelled after Brothers of Italy's prominent lawmaker Giovanni Donzelli said that one of the attendees, Shawan Jabarin, who is the general director of a Palestinian human rights organization in the West Bank, belongs to an NGO banned by Israel for alleged links to terrorism.
Israel doesn't represent all Jews over the world. That's the case. And nothing in relation to Jewish or anti-Semitism, but I think the ideological, the political newspapers and the groups, or let me say research centers, they use that for political reasons. They're trying to silence anyone criticize Israel.
The cancellation of the press conference at the Italian Parliament goes beyond a smear campaign against a Palestinian who runs a human rights organization in Ramallah. During the press conference, lawmakers from a number of opposition parties, including the Democratic Party, the Five Star Movement, and the Green and Left Alliance, were supposed to discuss what role Italy could play in Gaza in view of a ceasefire and the recognition of the Palestinian statehood by Rome.
La pressione si manifesta.
Because of this pressure, Italy cowardly abstains from voting in favor of crucial UN ceasefire resolutions and Palestine statehood-related resolutions. It's not just that. Another result of this pressure on our government is that Italy continues to provide weapons to Israel, fueling the killing of tens of thousands of innocent civilians in Palestine. We don't want to be accomplices of terrorism and criminal policies. Italy must play significant role in recognizing Palestine as a state.
The press conference with Italian lawmakers and Shawan Jabarin has been postponed to a later date.
The Italian government has maintained a stance of unconditional support for Israel's genocidal war in Gaza. However, public opinion surveys have consistently shown that a large number of Italians are opposed to the ongoing Gaza massacre and its impact on the civilian population there. Max Civili, Rome.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now. We'll be right back.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
Imam Hussein, peace upon him, refused to swear allegiance to Yazid and stood on the right side of history. In the same way, Palestinians continue to refuse to accept the illegal occupation of an illegitimate entity and fight for what legitimately belongs to them. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, "It may not be hyperbole to call Gaza the present-day Karbala. The uprising of Hussein ibn Ali, peace upon him, against the corrupt Umayyad ruler Yazid ibn Muawiyah in the desert plains of Karbala will always have relevance. Every place is Karbala and every day is Ashura may sound cliché, but it has a profound and powerful subtext that connects the dots between now and then, between Gaza and Karbala, between what happened then and what is happening now. Muharram and Karbala symbolize the perennial struggle between truth and falsehood, right and might, justice and injustice, glory and ignominy. Their appeal transcends time and space. It was Karbala almost 15 centuries ago. It is Palestine and Gaza today. It was the Yazidi Empire then, and it's the illegitimate child-murdering regime of Israel now. What has been unfolding in the besieged coastal Palestinian territory over the past 9 months brings back harrowing memories of what took place on the day of Ashura in the blazing plains of Karbala. Terrorism, terrorists, and despots come in different forms, shapes, and manifestations. We must identify the Yazid of our time and respond as Imam Hussein, peace upon him, taught us. The master of challengers said, "Death with dignity is better than life with humiliation." An apartheid regime which has occupied people's lands, confiscated their properties, and driven them out of their homes for 76 years has been wreaking havoc in the Gaza Strip since October 7, 2023. Every day has turned into some family's Karbala in the battered and bruised Palestinian territory. Close to 39,000 people have been killed already, according to rough estimates. The actual death toll, however, could be much higher, as suggested by Lancet Medical Journal recently. Most of these victims have been children and women. We have seen heartbreaking images of mothers carrying their dead children on desolate streets and children wailing over the corpses of their parents. We have seen houses razed to the ground, hospitals and schools bombed, and refugee camps destroyed. We have seen the oppressor and occupier unleashing unutterable terror on native population. But Palestinians, displaying extraordinary courage, have stood their ground. The way Palestinian fighters have been carrying out military operations every single day against the occupation, backed by mighty Western powers, inspires hope that the ultimate victory belongs to resistance. These people believe in the righteousness of their cause and the same way Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and his companions did in the desert plains of Karbala against the massive army of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. It was a lopsided fight in terms of militaries and arsenal, but Imam Hussein, peace upon him, was guided by the just cause. The resistance and resilience demonstrated by the brave Palestinian nation in the past 76 years, and particularly in the past 9 months, in the face of insurmountable odds and unspeakable horror, embody the Imam Hussein spirit until death with no humiliation. In Karbala, an infant and thirsty child was mercilessly struck with an arrow. A young man fought like a seasoned warrior before crashing, and a standard bearer went to fetch water from a nearby stream and had his arm severed and eyes bloodied. Eventually, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, was left all alone in the desert plains under the blazing sun against the army of thousands. His cry, "Is there anyone to help me?" which has been immortalized in the pages of history, was not directed at the soldiers of Yazid. He obviously expected no mercy from them. It was directed at the campaigners of truth and justice worldwide. It was a passionate call to help and assist those who are oppressed, terrorized, and subjugated, cutting across the frontiers of time and space. Millions of people who walk from Najaf to Karbala every year on Arba'in respond to the same call that still echoes in the hearts and minds of believers. Those who believe in the cause that Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and his followers epitomized would never submit or surrender before forces of evil and falsehood. They will always stand up and speak truth to power. When Yazid ordered his governor, Walid, to forcibly take allegiance from Imam Hussein, peace upon him, Imam said, "A person like me cannot pledge allegiance to a person like you." The grandson of the Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, refused to yield in line with the command of his Creator in the Noble Quran that says, "The might belongs only to Allah and to his apostle and to his believers." Imam Hussein, peace upon him, refused to swear allegiance to Yazid and stood on the right side of history. In the same way, Palestinians continue to refuse to accept the illegal occupation of an illegitimate entity and fight for what legitimately belongs to them. Hence, these annual Muharram ceremonies are essentially an expression of support and solidarity with the oppressed people from Palestine to Yemen to Bahrain and beyond. It's not a grief-centric ritual imprisoned in the cold corridors of time and space. It's the reaffirmation of our ironclad pledge to speak for the oppressed, to rise against tyranny, and to be the voice of the voiceless. As Dr. Shariati puts it, human history is the manifestation of the eternal conflict between two poles of God and Satan. And in each period, these two poles have been disguised in different ways. The evil forces have always faced a disgraceful defeat, in line with the Almighty's promise in the Noble Quran that says, "And Allah will by no means give the unbelievers a way against the believers." In Karbala, it was Yazid's defeat and Imam Hussein's triumph, irrespective of the overcome on the battlefield. The survivors ensured the sacred mission of the martyrs remained alive. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is alive today. Invoke Dr. Shariati, every revolution has two visages, blood and the message. While Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and his companions undertook the mission of blood, his sister Zainab, peace upon her, the savior of Karbala, accomplished the more important task, conveying the message of this blood to future generations. To keep the same mission and movement alive, we need to recognize the Yazid of our time, expose his tyranny, and come to the rescue of the oppressed in every way we can. This is the main objective of these annual Muharram commemorations and a fitting tribute to the martyrs of Karbala.
ربنا Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. May Allah's peace and blessing be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his pure progeny. Respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, please accept my salam. Today, on this session, we start by sending our condolences to our Imam of Time on the commemoration of the martyrdom of Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Sajjad, alayhi salam, whose Sahifa Sajjadiya is a great legacy and a great inheritance from him through the language of du'as that he has taught us. We get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The figure and the personality who was present in Karbala, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala miraculously saved him so that he can bear the flag of Islam and move this flag forward to so that it can safely reach to us. So we send our peace and blessings. We send our devotion to Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, and we wish that we get to pay a visit to his sacred vicinity in Medina, inshallah. So we got to the part that in the 14th dua we focused. The title of the 14th dua was إِذَا أُعْتُدِيَ عَلَيْهِ أَوْ رَأَى مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ مَا لَا يُحِبْ. Whenever he saw, or whenever hostility was shown to him, and when he saw what he did not like in wrongdoers, he recited this dua. And we got to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam initiated and recited another salawat, saying Allahumma fasalli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Every time there is a salawat, you know that there is a turning point in the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyya. him insisting on including salawat is something that we need to take a note on. Let's take a quick break. Stay tuned with us. We'll be back momentarily.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
all right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, we are together with the program Bridge, and we are focusing on the 14th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is teaching us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a dua to get relief from an oppressor, someone who is bothering us, someone who is oppressing us, someone who is doing injustice to us. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, read this 14th dua. And it says, it gets to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam starts with a salawat. Anytime you see in the middle of the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, Imam recites a salawat, it's a time to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a serious request. And he says, وَخُذْ ظَالِمِي وَعَدُوِّي أَنْ ظُلْمِي. Keep my wrongdoing enemy, ظَالِمِي وَعَدُوِّي, the enemy, from wronging me, from oppressing me, through your strength. I rely on your strength. I rely on you, O Allah. You are my only source of power. You are my only source of hope. Anytime if anyone oppresses me, even though we have to stand up against oppression, even though as the Holy Quran teaches us, do not oppress and do not be oppressed. لا تظلمون ولا تظلمون, right? As he says it in Surah Al-Baqarah, right? But that is the point. At the same time, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we do not have any power except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens us with. We do not have any ability except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us. وَفْلُلْ حَدَّهُ عَنِّي بِقُدْرَتِكَ. And do what? And blunt his blade toward me through your power, right? And assign me وَجْعَلْ لَهُ شُغْلًا فِيمَا يَلِيهِ. Assign to him a diversion in that which is close to him. وَعَجْزًا عَمَّا يُنَاوِيهِ. And the inability to reach his enemy. Allahumma wa salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Basically, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make sure that this enemy will not be able to have a hand on us. Let's take another break to come and explain what are the three types of dhulms or oppressions that we might be falling into.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected brothers and sisters, there's a couple of points to mention about this part of the 14th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam makes dua. He says, "Waflul haddahu anni biqudratik," make him unable, make the sharpness of his sword with your power to not inflict me, to not affect me, and make him busy with what he likes in this dunya, so that he gets so busy and so captivated by his interests in this dunya that he has no time, no energy, no momentum to bother me, to oppress me. And sometimes we fall into the entertainments and amusements of this dunya to the extent that we cannot pursue our normal life. Maybe at some point we have oppressed someone and it's their dua that they asked Allah to, you know, make us amused and make us fall into the trap of the amusements of dunya to the extent that we cannot pursue our routine life, right? And anytime he wants to oppress, Imam Sajjad says, "Oh Allah, give him or punish him with inability, or punish him with some sort of disability so that he will not be able to do that to me." Imam Ali alayhi salam says there are three types of dhulm, right? Ala wa inna dhulma thalatha. There are three types of dhulm. Fadhulmun la yughfar. There is one type of dhulm that will not be forgiven. And wa dhulmun la yutrak wa dhulmun maghfur. And there is a dhulm that will be asked about, will be questioned about. And there's another type of oppression that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. Inshallah, in the next session, we will explain these three types of dhulms. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
in the limelight.
Israeli regime troops raided Shojaya under the cover of heavy strikes on June 27th. For 2 weeks, they continuously bombed the densely populated area, stormed houses, and expelled tens of thousands of people. Many families were trapped in their homes. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Irate, a Palestinian with Down syndrome, was left to die by Israeli regime troops after combat dog attack. Mohammed, who was like a one-year-old, was separated from his family after an Israeli dog mauled him. His decomposed body was found a week later. Desperate screams as he struggled to free himself from a combat dog unleashed by Israeli regime troops. The Palestinian family were hiding in their home in eastern Gaza City's Shojaya neighborhood when the Zionist regime troops stormed it, Bahr told Middle East Eye. Dogs were sent in first, which attacked Mohammed and started mauling him. The Zionist regime troops then expelled everyone from the house except for Mohammed, who was taken to a separate room. Unable to see him, Bahr could only guess his fate from the screams as she was forced to leave the area at gunpoint. 7 agonizing days of waiting passed before Israeli regime troops finally withdrew from Shojaya. The family rushed back to the apartment. They found Mohammed's decomposing body with worms eating his face. Bahr said, "I cannot stop thinking of his screams and the image of him trying to free himself." Mohammed's Down syndrome was severe, she explained. His mental development was at the level of a baby, according to her. Mohammed was very innocent. He could not understand. He could not grasp anything. He was like a one-year-old. I used to feed him and change his diaper. I cannot bear to think of what they did to him or how they left him to die like this. The Zionist regime troops raided Shojaya under the cover of heavy air strikes on June 27th. For 2 weeks, they continuously bombed the densely populated area, stormed houses, and expelled tens of thousands of people. Many families were trapped in their homes like Bahr's. The 71-year-old told Middle East Eye the family was besieged for a week before Israeli regime troops stormed it. There were 16 people inside, including Bahr's 2 sons, their wives and children. The children hid in the bathtub to take cover from the heavy Israeli regime fire. But Mohammed, who was heavy and often refused to move, was kept in the safest corner of the living room the family could find. She explained, "Before this recent displacement, we had been displaced at least 5 other times, and he wouldn't understand where we were going. Because he was obese, he would get tired and sit every few steps." When Israeli regime troops arrived, they unleashed their dog first, which immediately jumped on Mohammed. Bahr said, "The dog bit his chest, then started biting and mauling his arm. Mohammed was screaming and trying to free himself as the blood poured. Mohammed could not speak or say any word, but out of horror, he was screaming at dogs, sometimes saying, 'Hey, you,' and sometimes, 'Enough, my dear.' I don't know how he uttered these words. We had never heard him speak before." When the Zionist regime troops entered, Bahr pleaded with them to take the dog off her son as she tried to explain that he was disabled. They eventually did, but took Mohammed to a separate room from everyone else. Bahr said, "I told the troop, 'Let Mohammed come here,' but he told me, 'No, we will treat him.' When she heard his scream for water hours later, She asked the troop to bring him some, but the troop replied that there was a specific type of water for him. Bahr said, I could hear Muhammad humming in pain. Now and then, they would open the door, look at him, and say, stay silent, then close it again. The troops then gestured to each other. A doctor who came with them entered the room, and Muhammad suddenly was silent. Bahr suggested that the doctor injected him with a sedative, but she could not see or hear him after that. She told Middle East Eye, I asked the soldier, where is Muhammad? He told me Muhammad is gone. I asked again, gone where? He answered, he's gone. There is no Muhammad. The family was then forced to leave the house and head to the west of the Gaza city, leaving Muhammad behind. The family contacted the Red Cross daily for the next 7 days, pleading for Muhammad's release or medical treatment. The Red Cross kept telling them the Israeli army was not cooperating. Jibril, Muhammad's older brother, was the first to return to the house after the Zionist regime troops pulled out earlier this week. When he entered the room where Muhammad was kept, he saw it was covered with blood and fluids seeping from his body as it began to decompose. Jibril, 43, told Middle East Eye, he was lying on his stomach. His body had decayed and worms had begun to eat his face. A tourniquet was put on his wounded left arm, probably to stop the bleeding, he added. Based on the state of his body, it was evident he had died several days earlier. Middle East Eye obtained footage of the body but could not publish it due to its extremely graphic nature. Since the beginning of its ground invasion of Gaza, the child-killing regime of Israel has systematically used combat dogs to search buildings, including hospitals. In many cases, the dogs were allowed to attack and maul civilians. Last month, Al Jazeera released leaked footage from a camera attached to an Israeli military dog, which showed it biting and dragging an elderly Palestinian woman in her home. With hospitals in Gaza not operating and roads devastated by the Zionist regime bombardment, Jibril said he was unable to call an ambulance or transport Muhammad's body to a cemetery. It was not even possible to register his death, he told Middle East Eye. He said, I had to bury him near the house. There is about a 1 meter space between our house and my uncle's. That's where I buried Muhammad.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kHz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM, 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to offer our condolences to our esteemed listeners and audience on the martyrdom of Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth Imam of the family of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to recite for you a beautiful hadith narrated from Imam Bakr alayhi salam, the son of Imam Sajjad, regarding his father. This indicates the status of Imam Zainul Abidin, his virtues, as his nobility, and as well as his social services that he conducted with the people of his time and his era. Imam Bakr alayhi salam said, "Verily he," meaning Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, "used to provide for 100 households from among the poor of Medina. He liked for the orphans, the needy, the disabled, the poor, and the destitute to be present at his food spread, at his tablecloth." He liked this, he enjoyed this, he invited these groups of the needy to come and eat with him. Not only did he invite them to come eat with him, rather, he also personally and individually served them the food. And this is why, in continuation, Imam Bakr says, he served them with his own hands. وَكَانَ يُنَاوِلُهُمْ بِيَدِهِ. Then the Imam says, if anyone among them had a family, he used to take the food to their household. And he wouldn't even, give them some food and say, hey, take this for your family, you know, at home, they might enjoy it. No, he would actually personally, take the food packet and, come with that person and give that food to that needy person's family. You know, if somebody comes to our house, a needy person or something, and to come eat with us, sometimes we give the person the food and say, hey, you can also give this to somebody, part of your family members or whatever. But who is like Imam Sajjad, who would actually go with the person to his house and take the food to his house? This is a very virtuous and noble quality that we, that is deserving to be adopted by us. In the end of this hadith, Imam Bakr alayhi salam says, he never ate any food, but that he first gave charity from it. Right. So not only did he invite these poor people to his house, not only did he serve them with his own hands, not only did he take the food for their family,
But he never even began and ate the food before them. Rather, he would make sure that they would be the first ones to eat from it, and then would he, only then would he begin eating himself. What a good model and a good example Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was for us. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. Once again, we would like to offer our condolences on the martyrdom of Imam Sajjad. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, on July 14, 2015, the so-called P5+1 in Iran signed the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA. Well, the deal was between the U.S., Russia, China, England, France, and Germany, along with Iran. The agreement states that Iran would cut back on some of its nuclear research and activities, while the other side was supposed to lift nuclear sanctions on Iran. But what happened to it all, and where does everyone stand now, 9 years later? I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Ray McGovern, a former CIA analyst out of Raleigh, North Carolina. And Scott Bennett, former U.S. Army psychological warfare officer out of San Francisco. Well, thanks so much. Good having both of you with us. Let me start this off in Raleigh. And Ray, I mean, what are your overall thoughts about that original 2015 JCPOA agreement?
Well, it was a crowning achievement of the Obama administration. And to see it just frittered away under Trump was a very sorrowful thing. And it all had to do with the influence of Israel, which was even greater on Trump than it was on Obama. And that's saying a lot. The Zionist entity has the U.S. Where it wants it. We're talking about anniversaries here. This is the 9th from the JCPOA, but it's the 20th since National Security Advisor General Brent Scowcroft went to the Financial Times and complained that Prime Minister Ariel Sharon had President Bush wrapped around his little finger, that he had President Bush mesmerized. Those are the words of former National Security Advisor Brent Scowcroft, who then was chair of the President's Foreign Intelligence Advisory Board. That's how much Brent Scowcroft wanted American people to know how much influence Israel had, not least because of the invasion of Iraq, which was a major factor in prompting Bush and Cheney to go ahead and depose Saddam Hussein.
Yeah, well, it's too bad that no one listened to him at that time. Well, Scott, how is it that the West